Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, towards the very back of your Bible, in the very latter books of the Bible. I am excited to conclude our fall sermon series today, a series that has taken us through nine so far. Today makes the 10th, focus on one another. This phrase that's used throughout the New Testament over 60 times to help us see and savor what God has done to unite us, to make us members of one another, the body of Christ under the head, Jesus Christ, in practice and in words and thought, we live out this mutuality. Today, we're going to conclude our series by focusing on God's command to confess to one another. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. In this single verse, we see the family of God interacting in prayer. In confession of sin together, we see the unity of God living out the gospel of God. The family of God putting the gospel of God on display. See, first of all, we need to celebrate the fact that these things only happen in gospel community. Because they don't happen apart from the gospel. Apart from the grace of God made manifest in sinners' lives to renew them and draw them together, we will not confess to one another. If you are new to the life of the body of Christ, the church, if you're just visiting today, you are getting to look into something today that's remarkable. Something wonderful. Something whole and good. Something you don't see authentically happen outside of the saved of God. You're seeing a mutuality, a unity that is one another in the New Testament. It is a new community. A way of living. It is a community about the glory of God and the good of one another and the gospel that transforms the community that surrounds them. It is the people of God who love each other and pray for each other and are authentic with one another. Right now, if you're honest, as you see today's focus, as you read and see this passage with me, some of you might be thinking, all that is great, but I'm not going to share my sins with other people. What I want you to see today, in a major way, is that those who have a clear and right and honest view and open dealing with their sin understand who they are in Christ. And truly what he has done to save them from sin and empower them to go on in fighting sin. Church, we must have a right view of dealing with our sin. We must remain desperate for Christ to be our source of righteousness. And there it is. There is the gospel clarity that allows you to be honest with your sin with another. Because you are no longer identified, bound, held under for your place with God by your sin. The gospel says you are made new in Christ, that he is taking on your sin and giving you his righteousness so that your standing before holy God is complete in Christ. And so in that new identity, you make war with your sin, the temptation to have sin be any part of your life. And part of the way we do that is by not going down that road alone, but by including others. See, to not do this is to somehow set the gospel aside and think that somehow you still have to figure it out, prove yourself, earn. And so why would you dare share what could set you back? And the whole purpose of God's saving grace unto community, unity, one another is lost. Because we are still acting as individuals, afraid of really, truly encountering authentic community. We have to see this. We have to have a right view in dealing with our sin. We must remain desperate for Christ to be our source of righteousness, to make war with pride and excuse making and anything else that would cause us to put the blinders on regarding our sin. And so to do this, we must first understand, number one, that confession is identifying sin. In your handout today, you should have a sermon note outline. Identifying sin is the first thing we've got to look at today. Identifying sin is being honest with yourself and not telling yourself stories or comparing yourself to other people. Let's dig this up. The danger of not being in God's word all the time, the danger of not being in prayer all the time, is that as you set those things aside, you begin to evaluate your Christian life just based on how you think you're doing compared to everyone else. And what that will cause you to do is to start making light of your sin. Because compared to other people, you can start to feel kind of good about yourself. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. If we're really honest, many of us have done much of our Christian life that way. It is in this season, as we truly and more fully submit ourselves to the authority of the Word and really read it and study it and hear it preached, that we are shown and convicted of the gap and how big it is, how big and significant our sin is compared to not each other, but a holy and perfect God. In time in His Word, we reorient in our minds and our hearts to who God is and who we are so that we can properly identify sin instead of this kind of veil we put over it when I'm just kind of comparing myself to other people. This making light of the things that God is very serious about, when I set this aside, I begin in my flesh, in my sin, to make light of these things. It is only when we are walking in real and authentic community with one another that Christians admonish us and encourage us and pray with us so that sin would not be hidden and unveiled, but would be confessed and repented of, would be dealt with. So time in the Word, time in prayer, time with authentic community with the brothers and sisters in Christ, those three components of the Christian life are huge to helping us identify sin. You will not confess sin that you have not identified. Jesus told a parable about identifying sin in Luke chapter 18. In this parable, begins in verse 10, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Do you see an individual who is running by himself, who is starting to kind of do life by his own measure, is feeling good about himself compared to how he stacks up against other people? And in this, is blind to his sin. There's not confession here. There's pride. I feel good about myself and how I'm doing. Now, to help you see the danger of the first, of the Pharisee, let's look to the second. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector in the story sees the depth of his sin, and it breaks him as he ponders a holy God. He sees who he is, who he was, not in comparison to the man next to him, but to a holy God. King David also had a right view of his sin, at least when he wrote Psalm 51. Look there with me. It will be on the screen as well. Verse 1, he begins this cry out by saying, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, compassion, blot out my transgressions. In this, David has a correct view of his sin in light of a holy God. He goes on to speak of the different forms that our sin can show up, and even seeing that can help us identify sin. So let's take a second and look at the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. I just read about blot out my transgressions. Transgressions is one. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. That's number 2. And cleanse me from my sin. Number 3. Let's look at those real quick. Transgressions. A transgression is crossing a forbidden boundary. It is our rebellious disregard for his perfect law. It's a declaration of war against a sovereign God. Forgive me for my transgressions. Number 2, he speaks of iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is perversion. It's the same word he uses in verse 5 to describe his sinfulness in birth. In verse 5 he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's a reference to original sin, the seed that is in every one of us in the fall of Adam, our sinful nature, our perversion, it's an understanding of that. Number 3, just a reference to sin, falling short, missing the mark, God's holiness, which is the measure. And so sometimes we just like to compare ourselves to each other and start to feel kind of good about ourselves, and thereby never really practice confessing sin, because I really don't feel like it's that big of a deal. And so I just kind of continue to go on and go, God, I got a lot of time. I got a lot of tenure of being one of your people. And so this is something I've kind of grown past. And so we just kind of like, you know, we just kind of go through it. And maybe we see, oh yeah, God, I realize I don't hit the bullseye every time, but I'm on the target. And next to the holy perfection of God, we got to see that we're not on the target. We're in the dirt. Nowhere near the target. We missed it all the way. One of the very overlooked joys of being saved by God's grace is being given eyes to see what is truly damaging and terrifying and blaspheming in our lives. Because prior to salvation, regeneration, sanctification, you did not see clearly your sin. Confession is when we finally see our sin and we agree together with God that it is indeed sin. We don't make light of it. The very word confession is from the root meaning to agree together with. Confession is simply acknowledging that we have sinned. It is saying, this is sin. God, you call it sin, and I am calling it sin in agreement with you. In this, you are identifying the things in you that rail against glorifying God. If God's glory is truly our number one priority in this life, if God's glory is truly our purpose of this church, to glorify God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we will practice identifying sin. This is not something we'll skip. God understands and knows all of our sin, but it is key that we fully confess and understand our sin before Him. Confession sets the heart up for true repentance. You will not change your course in light of the gospel, which is what repentance is, taking up a new practice, a new way. You will not do that unless you see with clarity what you're changing from. And the Christian life is one of repentance, constantly reorienting our path in light of the gospel, which means we can't skip confession. To constantly be agreeing with God, this is sin, and moving past it. But it starts with that proclamation. You will not confess sin that you see in your life that you do not really count as sin before a holy God. In other words, the danger in our lives is seeing things that we do or we think or say that God hates, but we don't bring them into the light because we don't necessarily want to identify them as sin. We kind of like subconsciously over our shoulder see that thing or that thought or that action or that thing we said. And we kind of go, yeah, I'm just going to move on. We kind of start to acknowledge that it's sin, but we don't really bring it out and say this is sin. And some of us, if we're honest, or all of us in different seasons have maybe struggled with that thing that we go, yeah, I mean, I see my sin. Okay, maybe you kind of see it, but are you confessing it? Stating this is sin, this needs to be repented of. Doing business with it. Treating it as it should be treated before a holy God. Not making light of it. Somehow we like then like to kind of call it something else or just be okay with leaving it under the table or in the closet or in the dark. Church, it is so damaging to our lives, to our testimony, because like the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once said so wisely, he that thinks lightly of sin thinks lightly of the Savior. Or I might tweak his phrase to say, he who makes lightly of sin makes lightly of the need for a Savior. Some of you have grown bored with worship. Some of you have made worship about you. Worship should flow out of us. Because we see the depth of our sin and what He has saved us from and the glory He is due. With maturity in the Word, in prayer, in the trenches with other believers, this should only grow. The problem is in most churches, those that are first saved are full of exuberant worship and then it just gets more and more dull from there. One of the gentlemen that's going to share his testimony next week, I pray that he does. He's nervous. And I love him. I love what God's doing in his life. I love his energy and his joy for Jesus. And I want that for us. And we will lose that temperament, that passion for worship if we start to lose sight of our sin and what He has done to free us from it. It is God's call on us in this time and place to make much of the Savior. That's His call on us, to make much of Jesus. That's what we should be doing every day. If this is the case, then we need not make light of sin. Because people will look at you and go, I hear you talking about our need for Jesus, but why? So we got to be clear about the bad news, the reality of sin, the reality of tyranny against the holy God, what Jesus has done to redeem us, to empower us to make war with that sin. This leads us to the second facet of what confession is. Confession is making war with sin by bringing it into the light. 1 John, look at 1 John, very near where you're at in James, towards the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10, I want to read you. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Evidence of our position as a child of God and not an enemy of God is our practice of confessing sin. Our humble and sober and constant journey of not self-righteousness, but self-confession and repentance. So the temptation is to put on a mask, to lie to each other, to make you believe something about me that's not true. And in that, there's no real authenticity. The danger is, and I hope you see it, the danger in all these things is we really cling to the Word of God and become less and less in love with creating a context or a culture here at our church that just is really appeasing to a whole lot of people. The danger is, as we bring these things to the surface, that people go, I don't want to take off my mask. I'm not going to confess my sins to these people. I'm going to keep them in the dark. Somehow think that I'm good there. I'm going to go find a church that's going to let me stay there, that's not going to bring this to the surface. I'm going to avoid small group community because I can sneak in and out of Sunday worship and not go there. But I'm worried if I go get in the circle with some brothers and sisters and really we really get to start to know each other, maybe this thing that I've not wanted to do. But again, you got to see, the scriptures are saying a child of God is honest about their sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Are you wearing masks? Are you lying to one another? There is another one another that I'm not going to preach on. I'll state it right here in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. There's a couple others like that. Do not lie to one another. Do you see that how today's one another is the opposite of that? Confess your sins to one another. If I'm doing that, what do I have to lie to you about? Nothing. Because we're on the journey together. Because you're not going to kick me out. Because together we understand my position before the cross. But you are going to kick me in the rear enough to help me do business with that sin so that I'm obedient to the word, so that I'm attentive to actually repenting, not just skirting it under the table or hiding it in the closet. And that's the purpose of these things. But why do we so often choose to lie and put on the mask instead of confess the truth about our sin? Idolatry, because I worship something else more than God. Fear of man, because I value your opinion about me more than God's? Deep motivation to be loved by others, even if that love is based on a lie, even if the person you're loving is not the real me. And some of you, if you're honest today, you've been getting kind of tired of the coldness of the community of the church. And what you need to see is that's not necessarily the fault of the people around you. That is the fault of the facade that you've put on that people are trying to love. And yet you're back here not feeling any of that love because it is a love for the lie. It's a love for the mask, not the real you. I think our deception runs deeper and deeper than sometimes we think. We don't only cover sin. We cover our real self in an effort to make up what I think is the better version of me. Now, as I say what I'm about to say, I'm not saying, ladies, putting on makeup is bad or that your house not being clean is bad. But there is a level of authenticity that some of you really still wrestle with to really let people love you for who you are. Some of you would not dare ever think about leaving the house without your makeup on. Now, to some degree, there is a stewardship of your time and your space and the rest of that, that can be an okay thing. But some of you are so imprisoned by that, that there is literally a fear in you that somehow you would be rejected if not for that. Or have not dared to ever consider inviting other brothers and sisters in Christ to your house because you're embarrassed by it. Because it's never clean to what you think it should be or what you think they think it should be. And so this mask, this distance that's created creates distance. There's not real authenticity there. Like I said a moment ago, you don't get into a small group because you're nervous that the real you won't be loved. And I just want to love us enough to say we got to risk. I'm not saying that in any given moment we're always going to handle that well. But I am going to say, because I love you enough, to say to not take that step is to live a lie for how many decades? And that's not the church. And so we've got to risk. We've got to heed to this and practice it. We've got to trust when the waves seem to be crashing over in him and what he will do in and through us. When we cling to this, when we are submitting to him, we got to try. These things reveal an immaturity in us that's not grounded in a joyful and fulfilled identity in Christ. You still feel like you have something to prove. You still are needing to do life in a religious way so that you feel like you must perform to a certain level to be accepted instead of the gospel, which says you are accepted based on what Jesus has done, and then the maturity and the growth comes after. We must start with the truth of who we are in Christ, because until you confidently are in his grip, you won't do these things. It starts with the cross. It starts with Jesus and who you are in him. This is why here we're constantly talking about the gospel, constantly talking about how God works out salvation in the gospel. Because for many, where they're still stuck is salvation, is the gospel. They've tried to run past that to pursue religion, and in doing so, they've missed the gospel. They started in the wrong starting block. You got to come back to the truth of the gospel, and out of that, everything else changes. Sets the table for everything else. This message 1 John 1, did you see this when I read it? Did you hear it? This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Did you see that? There's another one another. Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We are possessors of fellowship of with one another. When we are beautiful and have nice homes and success in life, we will have that. Okay, thank you. Someone's with me. No. That is the lie, that you must get those things straight to have that. When we walk in the light. Who is the light? Jesus. We do not walk in the light if in my arms are full of a bunch of things under cloaks and veils in the darkness. I'm not in the light. I'm not bringing it into the light to make war with it. To lay it at the feet of the cross. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. This is essentially confess your sins to one another, bring it into the light, live in the light, and enjoy this fellowship that I've died for you to have with one another. You have to understand that in Christ, your sin doesn't stick to you anymore. Prior to Christ, your sin is stuck to you. It is an anchor unto eternal wrath. But in Christ, you're cleansed from it, is the words of the word. You are forgiven. This is why we must practice all the time confessing sin that we see. Why would I hold on to something that he has paid for it not to stick to me anymore? Why would I not bring it to his feet and repent of it after I confess what it really is so that it is behind me? The power to do this is in him. Is when you keep it in the dark and hold on to it, you hold something that is paid for already. Something that was died for. Something that's weighing you down. And affecting you and your authenticity and your testimony. And visual that I'm having the moment is like carrying big wooden boxes of things that we have yet to confess, and so the lid remains on top of them. And yet if we were really honest, we would see that inside what is there is forgiven, like carrying debt that's already paid for. Why would we not confess, admit what it is, and then repent from it, turn from it, so that I'm not carrying those big wooden boxes anymore? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So yes, your sin is paid for in the facet of you are justified and reconciled to a holy God. But the reality is while we're still here, before Christ returns and we are made new, given new bodies and a new reality without sin, we still are at war with sin. Temptation is still real. It's all around. And so the power given is to make war with that sin. And when we see it, to do business with it in light of the gospel. Not to start to slip away from the truth of the gospel and then somehow come back into our old life and let this stuff start to define us again. Even worse, to start living in it and thinking I'm finding enjoyment in it, thinking that it's better than the ways of God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. We must walk in the newness of life that Christ has died to give us, to live out the new and be done with the old. 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. There is a new birth in Christ that happens. Not just an outside change or a makeover. Oh, how we need to be done wearing our mask and walk in the light. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Because we have a mask on. Because our identity is not in him, it's in our sin. Because we're walking not in Christ, but in darkness. Instead of confessing in darkness and making war with Christ, we lie. We put on the mask instead of practicing the truth. So, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you see this? For the recording, I'm wearing a Nixon mask. President Nixon. Some of you think of an epic movie, Keanu Reeves, Point Break, Bank Robbers. I am an FBI agent. But many of you think of the Watergate scandal, the deception of our president. I'm not a crook. It's hot in there. Either way, you see deception. Deception of one of our presidents, the lie he was caught in. We have to embrace this practice of confessing sin to one another, not because it's required for justification or forgiveness, like Catholicism tweaked to make you stay connected to the priestly order, so you have to go sit with the priest and confess your sins, and they give you so many Hail Marys, and then somehow you're good, and essentially you just go back to living in the darkness, and then somehow you come out and you say, hey, this is what's in the darkness, you go back to the darkness, and there's no real repentance. So when we're talking about confessing our sins to one another, it is not for salvation. Salvation is between you and God. It's when he gives you eyes to see your sin, you confess it and repent, turn from it, and trust your lives to Jesus wholly to be your Lord and Savior. So you're justified before him in that. We have to embrace the practice of confessing sin to one another because it keeps us from being hypocrites like the Pharisees who wore a lot of masks. Who were really good at making the outside look like something that the inside was not, full of deception. Jesus warns us sternly about those who make the outside look good. Matthew 23:25-28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. First clean the outside of the cup, the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He rebukes them because those whom he would redeem and make new would have no need for the mask anymore. There would be great freedom and victory and authenticity in him. He hung naked on the cross for us. He took on our shame. Why would we put on mask and live in shame anymore? No. In Christ, we continue as we see sin to bring it into the light and confess it, to repent of it and move away from it because it's paid for. today is game-changing for many here. I've been praying about this. Because there are things you're thinking of right now, barely surviving in your seat. Oh my gosh, I got things to deal with and confess and things I've made normal, things I've hidden. And you're like, can I even do this? Yes. In Christ, you can. Will it be messy? Yes. There's a bunch of people involved. Because we're not always going to handle it all right. But in order to avoid that, do I remain in the light? No. No. Oh, how I love to hear bold and raw testimony of the redeemed. They're not afraid to talk about their past sin. Why? Because they see it clearly that it's in the grave, that Jesus has paid for it. They see their new selves and they rejoice. You're going to hear some of this testimony next week at our fall celebration. Come, hear it. We must not only do this with our old sins, we've got to do it with our active and current ones, to confess them, drag them into the light, to see them at the feet of the Redeemer King Jesus, that he's conquered and slayed them. This is the reason for the call to confess to one another, to live authentically without the mask in our united family, our mutuality, our one another, the church. And so, practically, to send you today, what are the benefits of confessing to one another? Number one, obedience to God. As we've seen in the scriptures already, confession is not optional for Christians. John asserts the mark of genuine fellowship with God is not only recognition of one's proneness to sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's not only that, but it's corresponding confession, actually doing it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. As we've already seen, it is expected in corporate life according to our verse today, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So, obedience to God, number one. Number two, our strengthened testimony. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10, Paul speaks of how Christ's power is made perfect in his weakness. If all you ever say to your lost friends is, hey, look at how awesome my life is. Look how awesome I am. You sell them religion. But if you can be bold enough to share with them the reality of what you have been saved from and what you are confessing and repenting of by the power of Jesus Christ, you show them the gospel. And so in your weakness, he is stronger. In your authenticity, the gospel message is brighter. Number three, accountability. In my opinion, James 5:16 is the epitome of Christian accountability. Because real accountability does not happen over a cup of coffee in a public space where we tell a couple of cute stories and call that our accountability group. It happens when real transparency and prayer happens between brothers and sisters in Christ who are really doing life together, meaning I'm giving you access to my life. There's not a whole bunch of the areas of my life that are in the closet that you don't see or know about. We are talking about it. We're praying over it together. I'm showing it to you. We are inviting you in for counsel, for prayer. We're doing life together. There really is a one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let me ask you, are you in accountability? Are you in a real gospel community where you have someone or a group who is mature in Christ, who will honestly lead you according to the authority of God's word and not according to just telling you whatever you want to hear because they really love your friendship? Oh yeah, so you can be honest with me. And I'm never necessarily going to bring any of this up because that might really mess up this thing that I really love having with you. It might challenge it, make it strain. No. Someone mature in Christ who will love you enough to actually love you with the truth of the word. That is real accountability that is unto maturity. This is not an option for Christians. There's too much attack. There's too much temptation. There's too much coming at you to try to do this without accountability, to try to do this alone. The enemy is like a roaring lion waiting to devour. I'm serious about accountability, church. Who honestly knows your sins, your struggles, your habits? Who are you inviting in and sharing with? Whom have you asked for prayer? Now, I'll be honest, that can't just be me. There's no way. I can't do it with all of you. Again, the system of the Catholic Church, of confession of the priest, this is not how this works. There's no way I can lovingly and faithful journey with all of you. I am privy on occasion to your conviction, and what a joy it is to hear you say, Pastor, God has moved through you today to speak his truth to my soul and bring a real and genuine conviction, to give me clarity, to confess my struggle, to live out repentance and change this course. I do. I get to hear it occasionally, and it's powerful. But you need to have those conversations with each other all the time. After church today, we need to model for our kids just what this looks like. I'm convicted. I'm challenged by this. I need to get back into God's word. I need your prayer for this, because the danger is I'm going to make light of it and skirt it over here and then move on with what I've been doing. Your time in the word, your time in your groups, you making time to do this. Finally, number four, it's healing. Did you hear it? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Psalm 34:17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I've seen this again and again and again. It is the fruit of the Christian life. I have friends who are former addicts, prostitutes, drug dealers, murderers, strippers, corporate thieves. They have been made new. The old is gone, the new has come. The decay of those sins no longer is manifest in their lives. They are being healed, being restored. God's restoring their families. And so this is all the way down to the littlest things in your lives too. Is there healing? Is there growth? Is there restoration happening? Is it happening in your life? Because if not, maybe so, because you are holding back the thing that needs to be confessed and repented of, and it's festering. There is no healing. It's festering because you're pinning it down because you're afraid to bring it out. You're afraid to invite some people in to journey with you through it. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It is fitting, John Calvin says, that by the confession of our own wretchedness, we show forth the goodness and the mercy of God among ourselves and before the whole world. Oh, how I long for this church to be authentic in these things, to experience this kind of unity that he's died for. So we must not just be done with this series now that we're done. We must continue to study and talk about and grow and mature in these things, to understand that we're members of one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, to be patient with one another, to honor one another and pray for one another and serve one another and admonish one another and forgive one another and confess our sins to one another. I want to be part of that church. Amen? Pray, and we're going to sing and celebrate God as we go. God, we thank you for this hour that you have given. We thank you, God, for your work in and through us. And Lord, we have such a road to travel. And that is exciting to me. It's exciting to me that we're there, but we're so far. We're complete in Christ, and yet we're babes in these things as far as making real, real solid, authentic effort in what it is you've called us to by your word. And so, Lord, here we are. show us that we are poor and powerless without you. Rise out of us worship for you, the living God who is able. We love you. Hear us sing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing together.